Thank you, Kim. I think she meant business, don't you? Yeah. I tried to sing that note one time, and I cracked one of the lenses in my glasses. So it's... I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. It's in the New Testament, Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians. And in a moment, we're going to read in chapter 2. I wish I had a really great catchy story to tell you at the beginning, and I don't, so I won't. So we'll just get into the sermon, all right? We have a Christian doctrine that deals with Jesus having two natures, and that doctrine is known as the hypostatic union. So now you know a fancy word, hypostatic. It means that the divine word of God, according to the first chapter of John's gospel, became flesh and took up residence among us. Or he dwelt among us, or those of you who have studied that passage know that that word dwelt or residence means he tabernacled or tented among us. He lived with us. It is a doctrine that teaches us that Jesus was both human and he was divine in one person. He is both God and man, or as some would say, he is the God-man, because both natures are present at the same time in the same person. Now, most persons that you talk to will confess to some degree that Jesus is divine, especially if they consider and believe his miracles. For example, Jesus healed the blind. He made the lame to be strong. He rose some from the dead. He fed thousands with a little boy's lunch. He walked on water. And nobody but God in our frame of reference on earth could do such things, because that would be outside the norm of what is allowed here on earth. Now, there are those who reject that Jesus indeed was a man, or they would say he was God, was a man but not God. There are others who say he was God but not man. But Christians believe that both of those natures were present in Jesus at the same time in one person. Now, most of us in this room would have no problem saying, yes, Jesus was God. Jesus is divine. Jesus came from the Father. He's the Son of God. He is God. All of those phrases seem to fit fairly easily in our thinking and our speaking. But when it comes to Jesus' humanity, sometimes Christians have trouble, and people outside the church have trouble agreeing that Jesus was fully human and dealing with some of the things that that would mean. If Jesus was indeed fully human, then there are certain things that happened to him in that nature that we would have to agree are very important. For example, in Galatians chapter 4, it tells us when the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Only the perfect human being, Jesus Christ, could keep the law and keep the law perfectly so that he could redeem us from the guilt of the law that we suffered. Jesus redeemed us because of he was fully human and he came among us and shed his human blood for our human sin. Now, in Hebrews 10, it tells us that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So, although the blood of those animals in the Old Testament sacrificial system were a foreshadowing of what was going to take place with Jesus in the New Testament, they were insufficient to be a permanent payment or remedy for sin. But Jesus, as the perfect Lamb of God, sacrificed himself on the cross, and because of that, he could pay for the sins that we commit as human beings. And finally, just another example is in Hebrews 4:15, says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus coming among us and living as a human, being a human man, he is able to sympathize with us through the weaknesses and failings and struggles that we go through. He was tested or tempted in every way like we are, yet he did not sin. He endured some of the very same things that we endure as human beings, and yet he lived through that and rose above it. He suffered pain, he was tempted, he was persecuted, he was poor, he was despised. He endured the lingering pain of the cross and death. And only a human being could go through those experiences like you and I go through and then redeem us from them. Now, I'm not sure if it showed up on the screen for you, but we want to read together in Philippians 2, the same passage we read last week, just to remind us about this great hymn of the church, the early church, and the truth they were trying to teach in it. Philippians 2, verse 5 says, "Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men, and when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to the death on a cross." I've often been intrigued, like I said last week, about those phrases, about Jesus emptied himself. He humbled himself. He became as a man. He became a servant or a slave. There was a time several years ago when I was teaching a Bible study, and I said something like, Jesus lowered himself in order to come and live among us here on earth. And there were some people in the crowd that were offended by that phrase, that Jesus lowered himself. But that's indeed what he did. Jesus humbled himself. He lowered himself. He left his high position of heaven, sitting by the right hand of God at God's throne, so that he could come and residence among us, dwell among us, temple among us, tabernacle, whatever word you want to use there from John's gospel. But what does it mean that he humbled himself? Well, one of those things that it does mean is this, that Jesus assumed some of the sinless weaknesses of being human. He did not take on the sins of what it meant to be human, but some of the weaknesses that we have, Jesus also had to endure. As I was visiting some today in the crowd there, someone asked me if I had arthritis. And I said, no, that I don't have arthritis. One of these days, I fully intend to have it. I want to be a part of the club. But I told them that my mother-in-law used to tell me that because she had arthritis, she had several men visit her occasionally, like Charlie Horse and Ben Gay and Arthur Itis, that kind of thing. So that's as good as it's going to get today, folks. So there we are. But Jesus came and did not necessarily assume any of the sinful things we do as humans, but he did assume many of the weaknesses. Just think about what it would take for God, who knows no bounds and no limits, he is always present, always powerful, always knowing, to then limit himself by being squeezed into the form of a human body and having to dwell. Jesus could not be every place at one moment. He could not see everything at once. He could not have all the freedom and power that he enjoyed as God because he was there in a human body. And there are limitations that brought upon him. Last week I talked to you about Jesus showing his concern for us by becoming human, and he demonstrated that in being hungry. Now, a lot of people might say, well, that's no big deal. As a matter of fact, my wife last week said, what was that sermon all about? So I felt real good this week, really encouraged and lifted up. But my point last week was to show that Jesus demonstrated his humanity by going through something that many people on this globe suffer through every day, and that is hunger. And in his willingness to assume humanity and the weaknesses that come with it, Jesus demonstrated his love for us. he would not had to have wrapped himself in human flesh and dwelt among us. But God, because of his desperate love for us, his desire to reach us, to relate to us, wrapped himself in the weakness of human flesh and came and lived among us. Now there's one other instance that I want to share with you today that demonstrates that. And that is that one of the gifts that Jesus gives to us is that he became tired. Anybody ever been tired? Okay. We have been exhausted. We have come home at night and fallen into bed or fallen on the floor before we get to bed. Sometimes we have gone to bed without even taking our clothes off because we're just so tired. My mom used to say at the close of a day that she was too pooped to pop. Okay? Is that a Mississippi phrase? Okay, good. Save myself there. But I want to talk to you about Jesus. John 4, 6, it says, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well. In the New International Version, it says, tired as he was from his journey. Jesus got tired. That's a part of what it means to be human. We cannot go and go and go and go and never get weary, never get worn out, never get tired. We all get tired at times, do we not? We begin to ache. We need some rest. We need to sit down. We need to take a break. Jesus, too, demonstrated his humanity for us in that the scripture records that there were times when he got tired. So what does that teach us about Jesus more than that? Well, it teaches us, first of all, that the ministering heart is a tired heart. Jesus got weary when he was trying to serve the people around him. He reacted like any exhausted man or woman would do at the end of a hard day. He was tired. He was worn out. He was probably more weary than his disciples because the disciples still had the strength to go into town and try to find food. But Jesus stayed at the well. He was too tired to go into town. And if you read the Gospels, it becomes obvious that there were many times when Jesus had to steal away from the crowds because to avoid them meant that he could get some rest. He could be renewed. He wasn't like some Superman that just always was up and ready. Jesus was a human being. He was like us, and he got tired. There were his disciples that were constantly asking him questions, and they needed him to minister to them and teach them things. And in many ways, just like a two-year-old who is always asking questions, his disciples pestered Jesus all the time. And he endured it even though he was tired because he only had a certain length of time, a short period of years in which to pour into them all that he could. There was mental fatigue and physical weariness and all of those coming together in Jesus. If you read through the Gospels, you will see many times where he is just exhausted. He's tired. Now, on this occasion, recorded for us in John, he is at the well, and he knows that there's going to be a woman who shows up there. But maybe, if you just imagine with me, because he was tired, the Bible says he was worn out, maybe he leaned up against the well or he sat down by the well and he was resting. And then he heard the footsteps of someone coming to the well. So I recall my Sunday school studies. It was midday. All the other women would have not come at noon because it's too hot. They would have gotten their water either in the morning or late in the evening. But when he looks up, he sees a woman of Samaria, a Samaritan woman. And he could have rationalized this situation away. He could have said, I've been ministering to thousands. I'm tired. I need some time to relax. But he didn't. The choice was available to him just to kind of chill out. There have been times when I've been too tired to do some things that people ask me to do. Maybe you've been in that situation. I'll have to confess to you that although I'm a fairly good husband, there are times when I just didn't hear Joyce call me. men have a special talent built in from God. It's called selective hearing. It allows us to get rest when the world around us is crying out for us to grow in our weariness. When our wives are demanding more than we can perform. It's a gift of God, I'm sure. Now all the women are mad at me. So. A woman comes to the well. Jesus is tired. He's worn out. He's been traveling. He's been walking. He could have said, "Ma'am, it's nice to see you. Don't expect much out of me. I'm tired." But he didn't. He reached out to others even when he was on the edge of physical exhaustion. Now, I can't make a whole lot of this. I'm not going to write a book about it. But I think it does demonstrate something for us, and that is this. Jesus is the example of one who will never grow too weary in seeking to minister to you. Is he ever too tired to hear your prayer? Is Jesus ever so distant that he's resting and he will not wake up to hear you speak? Will he not come to your aid? Even when he was exhausted physically in his human body, Jesus arose to the occasion to care for this woman. It also teaches me this, that a ministering heart is not only a tired heart, a ministering heart is a persistent heart. Oswald Sanders, a great Christian thinker and preacher, said the world is run by tired men. There's a lot of Christian workers across the world that need some rest and relaxation, but the Christian world is run by tired men and women, just like the regular world is run by tired men and women. By the way, this coming November, November the 9th, I believe, we're going to have the great pleasure to host 71, we got a count about a week ago, 71 new missionaries. They're going to be in our church that week, and that Sunday they'll be in our Sunday school classes, and get to share from children all the way up through our senior adults. And then that night we're going to be a part of what I hope you will understand is a rare occasion. It is an International Mission Board commissioning service for those 71 new missionaries. We will have the president of International Mission Board, either Tom Eliff, who is currently the president, or if his resignation is effective and they find a new president, by then we'll hear the new president. But we'll get to hear the president of the International Mission Board that day. And that evening, all of those missionaries will share their testimonies. If they're married as a couple, they have 90 seconds to share their testimony. If they're single, I believe they have 60 seconds. But if you will come, you will sit here with me. And after the first or second, you will begin to tear up. And by the time all of those missionaries have shared their testimony of how God has called them and where they are going and what they've had to give up, you will join with the tears of all of their family members that will be here as well, who within a matter of days will be sending them overseas. You see, the world is witnessed to by Christians who grow weary and grow tired. Ann Ortland once said, "Nowhere in the Bible are we told to slow down and take it easy." There is no verse like that. There are verses like this: "Press on. Be not weary in well-doing. Run the good race." Because we are not supposed to rest and have full recreation until we get to heaven. Up until that point, we are supposed to work. Now, I will tell you that most people who are won to Christ are led to Christ by tired people. Most sermons are preached by tired men. Camps are run by exhausted youth ministers. The world is being evangelized by tired missionaries. Christian organizations are run by men and women who are tired. Every vacation Bible school is led by men and women who are exhausted by the end of the week. Every good Christian program is led by tired people. And in the sports world, we applaud the athlete that is exhausted and worn out and yet plays through his or her exhaustion, and they show the great achievement that's possible. Why then in the spiritual realm do we not realize that sometimes we will have to keep reaching, we'll have to keep standing, we're going to have to keep working even when we are tired, because we will never do great things for God or minister in ways that we must if we don't realize that sometimes we're going to be tired and exhausted. Jesus was. And the great lesson for us, the encouragement I hope that you're gleaning from this message, is that Jesus will always be available to you. No matter how tired he may be, he has always demonstrated his care and concern for us. He's persistent. Thirdly, a ministering heart is a working heart. Paul gave us that example. He was seemingly a tireless missionary, although in his own writings to us, he admitted that he grew weary many times. 1 Thessalonians 2:9, I went to the chow king with the senior adults yesterday, and ever since I ate all that food, I can't talk. I think that butter pecan ice cream was what did it. But the Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, "For you remember our labor and hardship, brothers, working night and day so that we would not burden any of you. We preach God's gospel to you." Paul was constantly working to proclaim the gospel. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he presented his credentials to his critics. He talked in there about lashes. He had received 195 of them. He talked about the shipwrecks, being stoned in Lystra, and numerous other things he had to endure. The verse itself says this: "On frequent journeys I faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the open country, dangers on the sea, and dangers among false brothers. Labor and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold and lacking clothing. Not to mention other things, there is the daily pressure on me as I try to care for the churches." Paul was a man who was tired because he worked. It was said about Martin Luther that he worked so hard that when he went to bed, he just fell into bed. On one occasion in his diary, he recorded that he had not changed his bed linens for a year. My mom would say, "You're too tired." Dwight Moody's bedtime prayer on one occasion was, "Lord, I am tired. Amen." Any of you ever prayed that simple of a prayer? If you're on Facebook, my good friend Joyce Singh will occasionally say, "It's time for a little talk with Jesus and then to bed." And I wonder sometimes if you're ever so tired that your little talk with Jesus is real little. "Jesus, it's been a nice day. See you in the morning. Amen." John Calvin's biographers marvel at the magnitude of his literary output, how much he could write. He's just amazing. In our own Southern Baptist history, we think about Annie Armstrong, who wrote thousands and thousands of letters by hand to encourage missionary support for our missionaries overseas. John Wesley rode 60 to 70 miles a day on horseback and on average preached 3 sermons a day. Alexander McLaren went into his study. He took off his slippers and put on his working man's boots because he said a minister of God needs to present the attitude of being a working man. Our Lord's example and those that were some of his greatest leaders were men and women who worked even though they were tired. And it teaches us this: Jesus never tires of seeking after you when you have a need. Now, this sermon is not about scolding you into doing more. I do not have a list or a sign-up sheet or anything else out in the foyer for you to sign up and do some new job because you need to work hard. That's not the point of this sermon. The sermon is this: it is a reminder that when we get tired, when we get exhausted, when we don't think we can take another step, when we've done all that we can for our family or for our employer or for our church or for our friends, when we are tired and worn out, the real news is this: we have a Savior who experienced weariness and he understands what we're going through. We get tired from work. We get tired from parenting, school assignments, the pressures of life, persecution, paying bills, ministering to others, listening to others' needs, trying to be good, trying to do good, trying to serve other people. We just get tired sometimes. And so here's the encouraging word. Jesus said this, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Jesus came like one of us. Although he was all God, he was also all man. And his weariness demonstrates that he took upon himself the weaknesses and frailties of the human flesh. And because he experienced life like you and I experience it, he can care for us in ways that no angel, no supreme creature, no animal could. Jesus cared for us in the way that only a Savior can, because he walked life like we walk it. He needed rest, and he can satisfy us in our deepest longings and need for rest. You know, it's a lot easier for me in my personality to preach more bombastic sermons and holler and scream a little bit. And if it has some patriotism in it, then you all get real excited. It's harder for us to hear just the very simple truths about Jesus. But somehow in his wisdom, God on his throne decided that it would be the best way to show us how much he cares for us, to wrap himself in human flesh and come and dwell among us. He was not here long, but he went through so many things. He went through the development of a little baby learning to crawl, like my grandson is learning to do. He had to go from mother's milk to types of food that were crushed for him, and then eventually to eat some more solid food. He had to learn things at his father's feet. He had to learn language to speak and know how things operate. He had to learn how to get along with people around him. Maybe occasionally he had the sniffles. Maybe occasionally his stomach was a little upset. Maybe he stubbed his toe. He went through all of that. God did, even though he didn't have to, because he cared so deeply for us. He wanted to identify with us in our humanity. And when we are on this side, thousands of years after his crucifixion and his resurrection and his ascension to heaven, we can still look back and say he cared so deeply for us that God came to live among us, go through the same things we go through, and now I know without any shadow of a doubt I have a Savior who understands what I'm going through. He does. And because of that, we have a Savior that not only understands, but one who can meet us in our deepest needs. Leave it to a pastor to take a simple verse like he was tired from his journey and make a big deal out of it. But the only reason I make a big deal out of it is because I want you to understand how Jesus cares for you. When you're lonely and when you're tired, when you have needs and don't see an answer, when someone has done you wrong and you didn't deserve it, when you have done the best you know how and it doesn't seem to be enough, we have a Savior who was tired too, and he understands you. I like a God like that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you cared enough for us. I don't guess we would have thought it up. No other world religion has decided it's a good idea. But Father, in your wisdom, you decided it would be the best example to come and walk this earth with us, to experience life as we do, and understand it like we do. And I thank you for that. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that when we get tired and we grow weary, when we have done all that we can to do our best, when we have tried to serve and we have tried to fulfill, we've tried to do what is expected of us and our duty, and we're just tired, thank you that you understand. And Father, I thank you that when I go through the other needs of my life, when I'm suffering from an illness that is frightening, when I get news of a job that is ending, when people around me do not treat me with the respect I would like to have, when life is crushing in upon us, it is comforting, it is reassuring, it is loving that we understand you care about our deepest needs. Thank you for being a great God, willing to humble yourself and be like us. And thank you for then imparting to us your righteousness so that we can be with you forever. In Jesus' name we pray.